here to see you tonight. We pray for your attendance and the grace of God
this morning and again this evening, and we trust the Lord will bless our coming together tonight. Just some announcements. A bit different in here again. Just, I think if you just wait until the men direct you out, they'll be at the door there. They'll direct you when to leave. Now, I know normally in Ballygan on Sunday night, there's always a bit of confab and fellowship, and people enjoy standing around and enjoying the fellowship, which is great, but we really just can't do that at the moment. You'll understand now. It's a nice night. You can talk outside and you can be out there and you can enjoy a bit of fellowship outside in the car park. And you can chat out there. No problem when it's such a good night and social distancing. But remember, just there's baskets at the door for the offerings. And of course, please, we're not having seasons of prayer before the services as yet, but we'll look at that. We'll try to maybe introduce that again if we can. And I personally, and I'm sure many people do, miss that. I know you've been praying in your own homes as well, but we're just trying to take things cautiously and as the days go by, and you'll appreciate that. Now, Monday night is the graduation and commencement service in Marsden Memorial. We have seven students actually who are graduating, four young men for the ministry, one young man who was here a few weeks ago going to Spain. He's going out to do missionary work there, and then two young ladies who are graduating. So do remember that service now. It's by invitation only, so don't turn up at Martyrs tomorrow night, please. Again, we have to curb this. I think at latest count there's 150 going to be there anyway, but it's a big church and we can cope with that. But please just look on Sermon Audio or Facebook Live. You'll be able to see that service tomorrow night. But do remember it in your prayers. And then on Wednesday night we have a meeting here at 8 p.m. It'll be in the church. Farewell for Mr. Andrew Murray, who's been assisting us in the work here during the past year. Mr. Murray, of course, is one of the ones graduating tomorrow night. And there'll be a special retiring offering just to encourage him as he goes forward into the work for the Lord. And then Thursday at 7:30, there's a church committee meeting, followed by meeting session. Do remember that, please. And we'll try and keep those meetings brief. I know it's hard to do that, but we don't want to be a long time maybe in one place. I know some people are concerned about that, and I understand that, but we do have church business to do, so we'll try and get through it as quickly, swiftly as possible. That's Thursday night for committee at 7:30, and the session following on from that. Next Lord's Day, family worship in the church at 11:30. I'll be the preacher at 7 p.m. The gospel service here in the church hall. Our sister Natasha will be ministering in song, God willing, and I will be the preacher again. Two issues of Vision magazine. If you haven't picked up your copies as yet, if you've ordered them, please do as you leave the service tonight. We're not singing as yet, but maybe next Lord's Day we will introduce some singing. So we've been doing some practicing and that we're putting the words up, but not singing. So we're going to do that again tonight in a moment. In fact, we can start it now. 261 it is, and it'll come up on the screen, and then you'll stand and you'll listen to the words. I heard a lot of humming this morning, and even some words coming out, but anyway, we'll stand after the introduction, and we will, I was going to say thing, but we will follow the music. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we're privileged to be able to come into Thy presence tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we do thank Thee for the opportunity of coming into Thy house tonight. We thank Thee, O God, for the times we were able to meet in the car park. We don't forget those nights when You came down and blessed our souls as we were able to meet together after such a long time and not able to meet at all. We thank Thee, O God, for our brethren who work so hard to put that in place. And we thank Thee for our brother Ken loaning us the trailer and the brethren who work so hard each night to bring it about and to set it up. We thank Thee, O God, for all the effort that was made. We thank Thee for those that heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we do pray that Thou wouldst, O God, speak on to hearts, even those that have heard Thy word. We pray that, Lord, it may bear forth fruit in their lives. And, O God, we pray that there'll be those who, as a result of those meetings, will come to Christ and trust in the Savior. We thank Thee, O God, for the blessings of being back in the house of God again. We thank Thee for making it possible. We thank Thee for even all the things that have been put into place so that we can safely meet. We thank Thee for these restrictions in that sense that are for our well-being and for the well-being of others. And Lord, we ask of Thee that You'll remember our land at this time. You know how many have just total disregard for things and partying and doing all these things they shouldn't be doing and causing more and more infection. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt answer prayer for our land at this time. Lord, we wonder how many opportunities You're going to give to our land and to our nation, to this world at large, in their rejection of Thee, in their spurning of Thy gracious offer of mercy. O God, have mercy upon our land and upon our nation, we pray, and upon this world at large, and turn the hearts of men and women, young people, unto Thyself. We pray for the breath of God. We pray that Thou wilt come amongst us tonight. We pray that the Spirit of God will work, that Thou wilt come and that Thou wilt move and that Thou wilt answer prayer, and Lord, that Thou wilt defeat the devil. And we pray that tonight, even in this service, some soul or souls will come to Christ. Some man or woman or young person will trust the Savior and be born again of the Spirit of God. Work in our midst, we pray. Grant us Thy favor and Thy blessing tonight. The Spirit of God would be poured out upon us. Remember those who as yet cannot gather with us. We pray that Thou wilt meet their needs especially. Remember those who have illness at this time and their family situation. Lord, we pray that You'll draw near to give that healing touch and that restoring hand even at this time. Lord, we commend ourselves now to Thee and we pray for Thy blessing to be upon us. We pray in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. We're reading the Word of God tonight in the book of John's Gospel. The book of John's Gospel, chapter 1. I'm thinking a lot about John's Gospel in recent times, and therefore we're going to be looking at some parts of John's Gospel in the weeks ahead. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and reading together from this chapter 2, rather, of John's Gospel, reading together from the first verse. John chapter 2 and the verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory. His disciples believed on Him. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of His precious word to our hearts. We're going to try and sing a little piece to you tonight, and we trust the Lord will just bless it to our hearts as we listen to the words of this piece we're going to sing to you now.
My heart can sing when I want to remember a heart in fear in what a stepping stone along a trail that's winding ever upward. This troubled world is not my final goal, but till then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'm carried on. Until the day, my eyes behold the city. Until the day, God calls me home.
The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall their borrowed for a while. The things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remember them will only break a smile. But until then,
of misery and strife, the soul of man is like a waiting falcon. When it's released, it's destined for the skies. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with on, until the day my eyes behold the city, until the day God calls me home.
The back of the screen again, we'll follow the words again of this hymn 269, I wonder far away from God. We'll stand again, just changing your position again as we follow the words of the screen.
seated.
Thank you, Robert. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's turn to the Lord tonight and ask the Lord's help as we meet together around His Word just now. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we turn now to the preaching of Thy Word. I am trusting Thee for power Thine shall never fail. Words that Thou Thyself hast given me must and shall prevail. Lord, give prevailing words, we pray, even this night. We ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. I want to draw your attention to this portion of Scripture in the second chapter of John's Gospel. The miracle of the turning of the water into wine. And in this first of these studies in the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to look at this particular miracle this evening. The miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ show His mighty power at work. They are all a marvelous demonstration of what He can do. And great glory is given to His name as a result of these mighty acts that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. 35 of these miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ during His public ministry have been recorded for us in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, in John chapter 20, in verses 30 to 31, we are told why He performed these miracles and why the Holy Spirit has caused them to be incorporated into the four Gospels. It says there in those verses, John 20, 30 to 31, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life in His name." You see, the miracles of Christ were and are revelations of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. They show forth who He is and how He works. This is probably emphasized best in chapter 2. Of the Gospel of John here in verse 11, which would be the key verse of this first miracle that Jesus performed. The Word of God says there, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." And throughout John's Gospel, the word miracles means signs. These were signs that the Lord Jesus Christ performed before the people. There are 8 recorded in John's Gospel. And each one is for a very specific purpose. As when, for instance, Jesus healed the palsied man in chapter 5 at the pool of Bethesda, we see Him there manifesting forth His power to raise someone from such a terrible situation. And we see in Him the one who has almighty strength to impart power to those who have none of their own. And here, in the first sign recorded in the Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in a very definite character. He comes before us here as the Creator of all things. John had already told us that in the words of the first chapter, verses 1 to 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." The Lord Jesus Christ, very God of very God. And here He is performing these miracles, proving that He indeed is God. His deity is brought before us, of course, in the Gospel of John, very forcibly and very powerfully.
When we look at this sign here in John chapter 2, we have a visible manifestation of this. The putting forth of His power to create, so that He does in one moment of time what ordinarily is done in weeks or months. In a moment of time, He performs a miracle. He does this mighty act. And this first miracle that Jesus performed was to demonstrate His glory. His glory as Lord. To promote faith in the hearts of His newly called disciples. We see how the Lord stepped into this situation to make possible what seemed to be impossible. And the Lord Jesus Christ tonight can step into your situation. The situation of your life. This very moment, He can work a miracle of grace in your heart tonight. He can change you by that miracle. The miracle of His saving grace. As He has changed many in this meeting, so He can change you tonight by His mighty power. Oh, may He do it tonight. And before you leave this church tonight, before you leave this house of God tonight, you might be changed by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, turning the water into wine. There are three simple things that I want to draw your attention to as we look at this subject tonight. First of all, there is a desire for the presence of Christ. Look at verse 2. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. The Lord Jesus Christ is invited to the marriage, and He graciously accepts the invitation. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a very sociable person. He was a people person, as we would say today. He was not a recluse. He accepted invitations to social events. Even though His enemies used this practice to accuse Him. For example, in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." The Lord Jesus Christ went to social events. You see, He entered into the normal experiences of life. And He sanctified those occasions by His presence. Wise is that couple who invite the Lord Jesus Christ to their marriage. To have the Lord Jesus Christ there is the most important thing. To have Him as the chief guest is vital. With Jesus in the midst, they would be sure of His presence and sure of His blessing. Where the Lord Jesus Christ is left out. Where the Lord Jesus Christ is not invited. Where the Lord Jesus Christ is not there. It is a great loss. His presence is the key to true happiness. There is something beautiful here about this unknown couple inviting the Lord to be present and to share in their happy occasion. The Lord Jesus Christ, I suggest to you, should be invited to every marriage. You see, marriage was God's idea in the first place. And there would be few broken marriages if every couple recognized the divine significance of a wedding and actively sought the Lord's presence and experienced His power and endorsement in their union. The Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of this marriage. Do you desire the presence of Christ tonight? In your marriage? In your home? In your family? On every occasion, even when you need to gather on a social occasion with others, is the Lord the chief guest? Do you want the Savior to be central in your life? And this couple clearly wanted the Lord Jesus Christ there. They invited him. They invited not only the Lord, but they invited his disciples with him to their marriage. You see, they had their priorities right. They wanted Jesus Christ there. And they wanted fellowship with Jesus Christ, and they wanted fellowship with his disciples. There is no greater fellowship that you and I can have than that fellowship that is with the Lord Jesus Christ and with those who follow him. Is that the kind of fellowship you want? Is that the kind of company that you want to be in? What blessing there is in this. What spiritual benefits there are in the presence of Christ at this marriage. Yes, a desire for the presence of Christ. That's the first thing. But I want you to see the second thing tonight. It is this, a demonstration of the power of Christ. We see from verse 3, the particular need of this wedding feast. They have no wine. That was the need. Nothing was more devastating at an Eastern wedding than this. The supplies of wine were gone. In the symbolism of Scripture, wine speaks of joy. Let us keep in mind the symbolism. The symbolism of the wine is joy. It is in this area that life often breaks down. Something adverse happens. The joy goes out of our lives. And often in this sad world in which we live, joy goes out of a marriage very quickly. The honeymoon is over, many people say that, and sometimes it falls from people's lips without really thinking about it, but it really sadly does happen. And it is devastating for so many families and so many lives. It happens so frequently. This has become such a well-known saying, the honeymoon is over. And yet how realistic it is. Why did Mary actually approach the Lord Jesus Christ about this problem here? Did she actually expect him to do something special to meet the need? Certainly she knew who he was. Even though she did not declare this wonderful truth to others, she must have been very close to either the bride or the bridegroom to have been there on this occasion. To have such a personal concern for the success of the festivities that were taking place. Or even to know that the supply of wine was depleted. Perhaps Mary was assisting in the preparation and serving the meal. We don't know, but perhaps that was the case. Mary did not tell Jesus what to do. She simply reported the problem. She reported the problem. You remember the message of Mary and Martha to Jesus when Lazarus was sick? He whom thou lovest is sick. That was the report of the problem that they were facing. In John chapter 11, verse 3. Jesus seemed here a bit abrupt in his reply, even harsh, you perhaps may think. He said, woman. Now if I said to somebody here tonight, some of you lady folk, woman, I'm sure you'd be taken back. I might even get a clip around the ear. And I might deserve it. But when the Lord Jesus Christ used this terminology, he was actually being polite. It was the way he would normally have addressed the woman folk. His statement merely means, why are you getting me involved in this matter? He was making it clear to his mother that he was no longer under her supervision. But from now on, he would be doing what the Father wanted him to do. You remember in Luke chapter 2, verses 40 to 52, there was a hint of this in what the Lord said there, when they searched for him and could not find him. And he was only 12 years old. And he said, when they eventually found him, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the beginning to the end of His life, was about His Father's business. And He was about His Father's business here. At this point, John introduced one of the key elements of this record, the idea of the hour. Look at verse 4 of the passage. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." The Lord's hour. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ lived by a heavenly timetable, marked out by the Father in heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as you study John's Gospel, you'll observe the concept of the hour and how that concept is developed through John's Gospel. And of course, He came eventually to the hour of His death. He came eventually to the hour of the cross. He came eventually to that hour when He laid down His life, a ransom for many. That hour was before Him. He never lost sight of it. And we can thank God tonight that the Savior never lost sight of the cross. He never lost sight of the fact that He was going there to die for sinners such as you and I. And we can thank God for that tonight. We thank God for the cross and for all that Jesus Christ has done upon that cross for us. You notice Mary's words to the servants in verse 5. "Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it." It revealed she was willing to let her son do whatever he pleased. She trusted him to do what was right. It would be wise for all of us to do what she said. It's worth noting that it was Jesus, not Mary, who took command, who solved the problem. Mary pointed not to herself, but to Jesus. Well, we know that the Roman Catholic Church will point you to Mary. And they will say, "Mary is the one that you need to go to. Mary is the one who will mediate for you." But Mary points to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, her spirit rejoiced in God, her Savior. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1. She pointed not to herself, but Jesus. Because He had the power here to intervene and to solve the problem. It is the power of Christ that you need tonight in your situation of life. It is that power that you need right now. Look at verses 6 to 12 in the portion. Our Lord's first miracle was not a spectacular event that everyone witnessed. Mary, the disciples, and the servants knew what had happened. But nobody else at the feast had any idea that a miracle had taken place. His first miracle was done quietly at a wedding. In contrast with His last miracle, the last miracle that's mentioned in John's Gospel, chapter 11, at the grave of Lazarus, which took place in a public way after a funeral, the funeral of Lazarus, was nevertheless a demonstration of His power, though it was done quietly. He has the same power that can be demonstrated in your life tonight. And in the lives of others right now. You will notice the water pots here. Water pots of stone. The Bible tells us they were empty. Like all of the forms and ceremonies of the law, they were empty. But Jesus caused them to be filled. Oh, the emptiness of our lives without Christ. The emptiness of our lives without the Savior. The emptiness of this world tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ in its pleasure seeking, in its partying, in all that's involved in this world, in seeking after the prosperity of this world, the sins of this world. There's emptiness. There's emptiness. Is there emptiness in your life tonight? But the Lord Jesus Christ caused these vessels to be filled to the brim. Jesus Christ can cause your life to be filled to the brim tonight, filled to overflowing with His fullness, with all that He can give you tonight in His salvation. You see here a picture of the living water, of the truth of the gospel. Everything is changed when the water pots were filled with water. And everything will be changed in your life tonight if you experience the living water of life. Think of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. How that her life was changed and transformed when she partook of the living water of life. She never thirsted again. It was in her a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It can be so with you tonight. It can be so with you. Notice verse 8. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. As they poured the water out, lo, behold, in the very pouring out of that water, it became wine. It was a wonderful miracle. When this wine was brought to the governor of the feast in verse 9, notice what he said, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Thou hast kept the good wine until now. You see, God always reserves the best for the end of the feast. Men taste today of what is provided in this world. And it seems as if it tastes good. But my friend, it is not the best wine. In fact, it soon passes away. It is soon gone. Its supply is soon depleted. But the best wine that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to the heart of man is that real joy. Remember the symbolism of joy? That real joy. That wonderful joy that comes to the heart of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Thank God if you trust in Christ tonight, you will taste of the best wine. The wine of God's salvation. And you will go from this place tonight changed by His mighty power. His presence really makes the feast. It made the feast here when He wrought this wonderful miracle. Here was a demonstration of the power of Christ. Oh, that there might be a demonstration of the power of Christ in your life tonight. But then there's the third thing here. There's a declaration of the purpose of Christ. You see, the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ preach a sermon to all of us. Oh, that we might hear all of those sermons that are preached to us in the miracles of Christ. If our Lord had preached a sermon after He turned the water into wine, what might He have said? For one thing, He likely would have told the people that the world's joy always runs out and cannot be regained. But the joy that Jesus gives is ever satisfying and everlasting. Have you experienced that joy tonight? Scripture, as we pointed out, wine is a symbol of joy. This world offers the best first, but when once you are hooked, then things begin to get worse. But the Lord Jesus Christ continues to offer that which is best. Until we enjoy the finest blessings in that eternal kingdom. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 18, the Lord said, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And what a prospect there is for the child of God. To sit down in the kingdom of God with the Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy His presence forevermore. Is that your prospect tonight? It isn't if you're not saved. But our Lord would certainly have a special message for His people Israel. In the Old Testament, the nation is pictured as married to God. But yet they were unfaithful to their marriage covenant. The Bible tells us, for example, in the 54th chapter of Isaiah and the verse 5, Isaiah chapter 54 and the verse 5, "For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called." You see this relationship between God and Israel. The Bible tells us again in the 31st chapter of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 32, and the words are these, 31st chapter of Jeremiah and the verse number 32. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord," they broke the covenant. And again the Bible tells us in the book of Hosea, the first of the minor prophets that we come to, the book of Hosea the prophet in the Old Testament chapter 2, and verse 2 and following verses, "Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts." You see, there was a turning away from the Lord on the part of Israel. The wine ran out, as it were. And all Israel was left with 6 empty water pots. They held water for external washings. That was their purpose. But they could provide nothing for internal washing, internal cleansing and joy. In this miracle, our Lord brought fullness where there was emptiness. He brought joy where there was disappointment. He brought something internal where there were only those things which were external. You see, my friend, salvation is a matter of the heart. Is your heart right with God tonight? Are you looking to external things? Things of this world? Even ceremonies of a church? Even church attendance? Even good works? Things like these? But yet you have never experienced the internal work of God in your heart. You'll notice when John here in this miracle mentioned the third day in verse 1, John chapter 2. He may have been giving us a direct hint of our Lord's resurrection, the third day from the dead. You see, all of these blessings are possible because of Christ's sacrifice upon the cross. Because of His resurrection from the dead. The Bible tells us here in John chapter 2 verse 19, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up." That was the resurrection He was speaking of. The resurrection of the body. Of His body. So the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing here to His resurrection. And interestingly, Moses' first miracle was a plague turning the water into blood. We read of that in Exodus chapter 7, verse 19 and following verses. It speaks of judgment. But our Lord's first miracle speaks of grace. My friend, because of our sin, we deserve the judgment of God. Because of our sin, we are facing that judgment because the wages of sin is death. But thank God for His grace. And that grace is available to you tonight if you will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and know that miracle of grace in your heart. But this miracle also, my friends, tonight presents a practical lesson in service for God. You see, the water turned into wine because the servants cooperated with the Lord Jesus Christ. They obeyed the Lord's commands. You read the context and see that. And several of the signs or miracles in John's Gospel involve the cooperation of man and God. You think of the feeding of the 5,000. How there was cooperation with the distribution of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And even of the lad who was willing to give the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to the Lord Jesus. You think of the healing of the man who was born blind. You think of the raising of Lazarus. Whether we pass out bread or fishes, whether we wash away mud, as they did in the case of the blind man, or whether we are assisting him in rolling away the stone, as they did at the grave of Lazarus, we are assisting him in performing a miracle. And my friend, there is a role for every child of God. There is a work that you and I can do in cooperating with the Lord Jesus Christ, in engaging in the work, so that miracles can happen in the lives of others. There's a thorny issue in this passage. There's a thorny issue. I suppose it could be considered by many as an old chestnut. You see, wine was the normal drink of people in that day. But we must not use this miracle as an argument for the use of alcoholic beverages today. A man given to drink once said to a preacher, "After all, Jesus turned the water into wine." Maybe that's been said to you on many occasions. "After all, Jesus turned the water into wine." And with that, they knocked back their drink. A good reply he gave this preacher, he said, "If you use Jesus as your example for drinking, why don't you follow his example in everything else?" And then he read Luke chapter 22 and verse 18. Luke chapter 22 and verse 18. 22nd chapter of Luke and verse 18. "For I say unto you," we've referred to it already, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he said here, this verse states that the Lord Jesus Christ was a teetotaler. He did not drink of the fruit of the vine. He did not drink of the fruit of the vine. And sincere believers today often consider such verses as 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. And you may find yourself in a situation where somebody said, "Oh well, it's no harm taking away drink." You're at a social occasion, a wedding or something else, and you're taking away drink there. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, he said this, "Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." You see, you may see no harm in taking a drink of wine or taking a drink on a social occasion, but it can cause others to stumble, others who are weak. And yet again, another verse or verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 31, 23 and 31, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 and 31. It says there, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." Then verse 31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Can you say, in drinking wine or participating in alcoholic beverages, that you're doing it to the glory of God? Are you causing someone to stumble by what you're doing? Think about it. Think about it. Because there are many Christians today who are given to social drinking, and it is causing by their actions other people to stumble. I'm reminded of the story of the drunken coal miner who was converted to Christ and became a vocal witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of his friends tried to trap him by asking, again, the thorny question, "Do you believe that Jesus turned the water into wine?" "Of course," the man said, "I certainly do." He said, "In my house, he has turned wine into furniture and decent clothes and food for my children and provision for my wife." Finally, it is worth noting that the Jews always diluted the wine with water, usually to the proportion of 3 parts water, 1 part wine. And so even the wine that they drank in those days was well diluted by this means. But let me tell you, friends, the Bible warns about drunkenness. And one wine glass, you say, will never do anybody any harm. But one glass of wine becomes two. One drink becomes two, and two becomes three. And where does it end? In drunkenness, the Bible says wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I thank God it never crossed my lips. I thank God it never crossed my lips. I rejoice in that. It never did. And sadly, it has crossed the lips of many and destroyed many. And I saw so many homes wrecked by it and so many lives wrecked by it that I detest it. I hate even the sight of it. It destroys so many lives. The Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, turned the water into wine. It's a wonderful miracle. Displaying the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, containing within it wonderful lessons for all of us tonight. If you're not saved, the miracle of God's grace bringing joy into your heart. And if you are saved, how you can be cooperating with the Lord in service for Him. May the Lord be pleased to apply His word to our hearts tonight. We're going to have another hymn, just a few verses, well known. And think of the words as we sing these words, just keeping our seats this time as we sing. As we, it just rolls off the lips, you know. You just say it. But just as I am without one plea, just following the words. And if you're not saved tonight, could I urge you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak with us afterwards. We're happy to show you how you can be saved. We're singing three verses here just at this. We are following three verses as Robert plays. And I ask you just to remain in your seat. The brethren will sort of indicate to you when you can go out. It's different, I know, but I trust you'll bear with us, and then just keep your social distancing as you leave. The brethren will be at the door there. They'll indicate to you as and when you can come out. So if you just delay for a moment or two, I know some people like to get out quickly. Other people like to wait and have a chat, but we can't do that just at present. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy presence with us tonight, enabling us to meet together in this fashion. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word, and we pray to apply it to the hearts of those that have heard. We pray for any who are not saved tonight, that they may come and trust in Christ, even as their Savior. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.